Father, as we come as your people, we come with just a sense of expectation. We look forward to your return. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts this morning, preparing us for what you have for us today, Lord. Open our hearts, open our eyes to be able to receive all that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in normal times, life can be pretty chaotic, can't it be? We can be very confusing. You know, we live pretty fast-paced lives, most of us, demanding often instantaneous results. And so if we're out and about, we're always feeling like we're trying to complete our to-do lists. And if not, we're looking at our phones because we don't want to miss something there. But these are not normal times, are they? You know, these are very different times. And beginning Friday, we now face, well, new restrictions on our life. You know, our mobility has been limited even more. So you might have planned to maybe take a trip this year for Christmas. Now you can't do that. You might have intended to take your family out to dinner at a restaurant. Well, now you can't do that. You may have planned to attend our Christmas services, our candle-lit Christmas services, in the warmth of this sanctuary. And now you can't do that. Our world has come to a screeching halt in the midst of the busiest time of year. But perhaps this isn't a bad thing after all. You know, maybe this is exactly what we need this season. And maybe that's what the Lord is saying to us throughout this pandemic. You know, that we need to slow down and just consider the meaning of it all. Today we're continuing our sermon series called Advent, A Time of Anticipation. In Advent, we remember that we are expecting the return of Jesus. Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for him to return? So last week we saw that during this time of waiting, that this is a time when we need to stay awake. And this week we're going to see another aspect of what this time of waiting is all about. And that's that we need to be prepared. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Mark chapter 1. So the very beginning of Mark, and we're looking at the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So the Gospel of Mark opens with these words: the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the word gospel means good news. It's a word that's familiar to us. In secular Greek culture, a gospel describes a hero who brought salvation to his people. And so we're to understand Mark as the message of salvation that Jesus Christ brings to the world. The coming of Jesus is good news. And the return of Jesus is particularly good news because it means that he will return and make all that is wrong with our world right. And isn't that really the longing of our heart? That the world would be made right? That justice would reign? That's the yearning of our heart, and that's what the return of Jesus will bring. Now, immediately after this introductory statement, Mark quotes two passages from the New Testament. And he says that they're both from Isaiah, but actually one is from Malachi and the other is from Isaiah. So in verse 2, we have Malachi 3 being quoted. Behold, I send my messenger before you who will prepare your way. And then in verse 3, we have this passage from Isaiah 40 that was actually our Old Testament reading. And it reads, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, both of these prophetic messengers described in Malachi and described in Isaiah are understood by the Old Testament to be referring to John the Baptist. John suddenly appeared on the scene. He suddenly enters into human history and he comes to the wilderness. Now, why the wilderness and not the busy city of Jerusalem or some other city for that matter? You know, the place where people actually live. Well, in Jewish history, the wilderness, not the city, was where was the place where God would come to prepare his people for deliverance. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, anticipating when God would bring them to the place of their salvation in the promised land. John's appearance in the wilderness reveals God's intent to save his people once again. It was a sign to them, you know, that the Lord was going to come to bring salvation. The wilderness is meant to be a place of preparation. And so it was in the wilderness that they received the Torah. The Torah are the teachings that they were to live by in the promised lands. They were to teach them how to relate to God and be relationship to God, as well as to be in relationship with one another. Now, in the same way, John was preparing the Israelites of his day for how they were to live in the kingdom of God once the Messiah comes. Now, if you've read the Gospel of Mark before, which I know probably all of you have, but you'll notice that Mark has actually a unique style. It's not like the other Gospels. And one of the unique aspects of Mark is that he often uses short sentences, and he'll often begin with a sentence with immediately. And you get this sense that with Mark, he's describing Jesus' mission as one where he has a number of things he has to do. And so he goes from one activity, and then he says immediately he goes on to do the next one. And immediately he goes on to the next one. So he's almost like describing the way our lives are often. You know, lives that we've got to do our to-do list, all the things that we have to do. Well, in the midst of this world, this description of the world of Mark's own making, John the Baptist burst into the scene as a voice of one crying in the wilderness to get the Jewish people at that time to start paying attention and to change their behavior. And so these words from Mark read almost like a flashing blue and red light that we see in the rearview mirror saying, slow down, pull over, keep alert, snap out of it, get ready for the Messiah. And these are words that we need to hear today. We need to hear that. The Lord is trying to speak to us, but we're so engrossed with the busyness of our lives that we often can't hear it. And so in the midst of this, he says, slow down. Take a moment to just absorb it and take it all in. Now, in these two quotations in verses 2 and 3, you'll notice that the word prepare is in both of them. Now, in English, they're the same words, but actually in Greek, they're two different words that are used here, and they mean two different things. So the first word, prepare, found in verse 2, is a Greek word that can mean to construct or to create, as well as to furnish or to equip. And it's used in the New Testament to describe the building of the tabernacle and Noah's Ark in the book of Hebrews. And so both of those, you know, are important vessels of God's deliverance and presence. And so in a sense, this word prepare means that we need to, that human beings need to make themselves ready to become vessels through which God's love and grace can be made available. Make yourself ready to be a vessel through which God can enter into human history. Now, the second word for prepare is found in verse 3, and it has the sense of get ready for a big event. A big event is about to take place. And so it involves making something ready in anticipation for what's about to happen. And the word is used to describe the preparation for the Passover or the preparation for the Last Supper in this gospel. So Mark here is challenging us to adopt hearts and minds characterized by a willingness to follow Jesus. And so to be prepared in this gospel has two senses. It means to be prepared to become a vessel through which God's grace and love can work through your life. And second, to prepare to follow him in obedience. And for each of these different kinds of preparing, John will ask his followers to do two different things. And first he says, repent. Repent. Repenting is the first step that is needed to receive the grace of the Messiah. You know, some in the church have twisted the gospel, the gospel that we believe in, the gospel that we hold on to. So the gospel doesn't quite mean what it was originally intended to mean. So quoting Paul, they'll say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." In other words, the gospel is a gospel of inclusiveness. Everybody is included. And it's true that Paul uses these words. These are words taken directly from Paul. And it is a radical message of inclusiveness. But receiving the gospel begins with repentance. We have to be willing to put everything in our life before God, saying, "Lord, here I am. Do what you will with me." You can't come to God without examining your life, without repenting of what you know truly grieves God. So the coming of John the Baptist is really an eternal symbol. It continues to be today. It's a symbol that we need to repent before we can receive the salvation that God has for us. So what is repentance? You know, we hear this word a lot, but what does it really mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word that means to turn away from. So it's almost like, you know, you're driving along a highway, you're going in one direction, 80 miles an hour, and you suddenly realize you're going in the wrong direction. And it means coming to a screeching halt, getting off the freeway, and going the other direction. So that's literally what the name means. Repentance is actually graphically represented in the Old Testament. There's just this incredible image of what repentance looks like. And it's demonstrated in the life of Lot, which was Abraham's nephew in the Old Testament. Now, Lot, you'll recall, lives in the most evil city of the day, Sodom. It was a city of violence and immorality. And God had decided that he was going to judge this city by destroying it completely. And he sent two angels to warn Lot and his family of the impending doom that was going to take place upon the city. And they told the family to escape at once, and they were not to look back. And so fleeing, literally fleeing, rushing out from the place where God is going to judge is a graphic image of what repentance looks like. It's fleeing away from whatever it is that you're turning away from. That's the image of repentance. But unfortunately, as you know the story, Lot's wife couldn't resist looking back to see what was happening. And she turned back to the city, and when she did, she immediately was transformed into a pillar of salt. She stands as an eternal memorial of what incomplete repentance looks like. It's like she became solidified in her sinful life. Every human being, before they can come to know Christ, is addicted to some kind of sin. We're slaves to sin. We're born slaves to sin. Every one of us, there's no exception at all. No matter how old or young you are, every human being is born in that state. And so we must repent. We must get right with God in order to enter into relationship with him. Sadly, the church has often today looked indistinguishable from the world. You know, sadly, the church often engages in the same behaviors that the world engages. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church has an integrity problem because it has embraced the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract the sin. Belief may change, you believe in Christ, without a change in behavior. Genuine repentance, by contrast, leads to a reorientation of life. A life that is no longer focused on the things of this world, but rather they're oriented toward the things of God. Only when our lives have been reoriented are we prepared to receive the grace and love that the Lord has for us. During this Advent season, I just really want to encourage you to be intentional about examining your life. Where does sin still remain? Be honest with yourself. Let's not live in denial. The worst thing we can do as the people of God is to live in denial. But let's be honest with ourselves. You know, the Lord already knows this. There's nothing we can hide from him. And he's not there to judge us. He's not there to say, oh, yes, that's right. That's not the Lord. The Lord is loving. The Lord is compassionate. And he's ready to show mercy to us. But first, we must stop to see ourselves for who we really are. You know, is there anything that if became public, you'd be really embarrassed if people knew? Well, maybe underneath that, there's something you need to repent of. Take the time to do it. It's time to repent. Is there sins that you know, things that you are just doing wrong, that you know that the Lord doesn't approve of? It's time to repent. It's time to turn away from those things. Repent of anything you think might be separating you from the Lord. Now, there's a second way we need to be prepared for Christ according to Mark. And it's by practicing sacramental acts. Now, when John the Baptist appeared, people came from throughout the Judean countryside in Jerusalem to be baptized. Now, up to this point, baptism was not a common practice in Judaism. It was used in connection with conversion to Gentiles into the Israelite community, and it was used within some sects as an initiation rite. But John preached baptism in association with repentance, and it's the first time that we see this anywhere. The baptism that John the Baptist practiced was an outward sign. It's a sign. So a sacrament is always a sign that genuine repentance had taken place. That is what a sacrament always involves. So a sacrament is an outward sign, an outward invisible sign, you can see it, of an inward and spiritual grace. Something actually happens spiritually to a person, and the sacrament is an outward sign of that taking effect. So those being baptized were in effect saying through their baptism that I've chosen another way. I renounce the sins of my past and I'm turning to follow the way of Jesus. Inca Corus, in his book Repentance, the most misunderstood word in the Bible, argues that the sure test of the quality of any supposed change of the heart will be found in its lasting effects. So whatever inward experience you might have, you know, whatever joy or whatever sorrow you might have had, unless it brings forth the fruit of repentance, our experience is of little profit. A lot of people feel sorry for sin, but it doesn't mean that they've had a transformation in their life. Repentance is incomplete unless it leads to confession and restitution in the case of injury, unless it causes us to forsake our outward sins, those that others can see, and our inward sins that only we see, unless it makes us choose us to serve God and not to serve ourselves, only then do we have genuine repentance. Evangelist Gypsy Smith recalls a time when he was in South Africa, and there was a service that was being had, and there was a Dutchman who was there. And as he just preached the gospel, the man really became very convicted of his sin. And the next morning, he went to this large house where another Dutchman lived. And when the guy opened the door, he showed him a watch. And he said, "Do you remember this watch?" And he said, "Why, yes. My initials are on it. That was my watch. I lost it 8 years ago." And he told the man, "I stole it." And the guy said, "Well, why did you return it now?" He said, "I was converted last night, and I brought it back the first thing this morning." Confession and restitution are the fruit of genuine repentance. Now, our passage from Mark ends with these remarkable words from John the Baptist. "I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John's baptism was not only an outward sign of genuine repentance. I mean, truly revealed, these people had generally have repented. But it's a sign that pointed to a future baptism that would take place within the souls of the genuine repentant when the Messiah comes. They would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today as well, as we practice sacraments as outward signs, they not only reveal what Christ has done for us, you know, but they reveal the future that awaits us when Jesus returns. The sacrament of communion remembers that Jesus died for our sins, but it's also looking forward to the heavenly banquet, when we will be gathered with all of the saints in history, along with Jesus himself presiding. We practice the sacrament to demonstrate that we are committed to Jesus and we're going to follow him until he returns, and that heavenly banquet is what awaits us, because we know that he is the one who died for our sins. The good news of the coming of Jesus Christ is a message for the world. It's a message for everyone. But we must be prepared to receive that message. I invite you to use this Advent season to consider the ways that you have fallen short, and then take steps that lead to genuine repentance. Our sacramental acts that we partake in, baptism and communion, must genuinely reflect what Christ has done for us as we look forward to his return. Take time this season to repent. Be prepared when Jesus returns. Amen.